From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This ends our reading of God's Word. For those of us who every day looking into the mirror becomes a new adventure, we are reminded that all men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the Word of God stands forever. Let's pray that the Lord would bless it. In Tolkien's trilogy, the Lord of the Rings trilogy, in The Return of the King, basically the story is this. You have an exiled king returning to protect his people. And this exiled king gathers his armies. And I'm not going to go into all that, but he gathers his armies and he goes and defeats the enemies of his people. He defeats the enemies of Gondor. And then after returning victorious, he doesn't go straight into the city and ascend to the throne. He camps outside the gate. And he waits for his people to come and recognize him as their king. And while camping outside their gates, he begins tending to the wounded. And the whisper and the murmur begins to work its way through the city that has been spoken in elven lore. The hands of the king are healing hands, and by such he shall ever be known. I wonder how Tolkien got that idea. Isn't that an interesting question? What we have in Matthew chapter 4 is really a microcosm of what Jesus is his entire ministry. And he gets baptized in chapter 3. That's him uniting himself to us. And he goes and he embraces a life of want, of being deprived. He embraces pain. He embraces shame and a life of no glory. And by embracing those things, he defeats Satan. And then he comes out and he dwells in the darkness with us, and he doesn't immediately go to the throne, but he waits for his people to come to him, and he issues out this call, "Repent, the kingdom is at hand." And in issuing out that command, he puts a high and a horrible demand upon us. And yet, he is so filled with grace, and he is so filled with goodness, that we know that essentially we only have two choices. We either respond to Him and come to Him, or we live and die as we are. And that's what I want us to see today. That's the choice that Jesus makes before us. Respond to Him. Give up everything. Redefine yourself by who He is. And live under Him and for Him. Or stay where you are. And die in your independence. The first thing I want you to see is this call. "Here I am," he says. "Here I am." That from that time, Jesus began to preach. He's preaching the exact same words that his cousin was preaching. "Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." What in the world does that mean? That's one of those things like, you know, you see somebody kind of homeless standing out with a sign, and you think, "Yeah, brother, repent. The kingdom is at hand." What does that mean? Well, basically, I think you should think of it like this. It means that there's a new sovereign here. There's a new king in town, and he is establishing a whole new dominion. And death and sin and the devil have been displaced, and Jesus is now the king. And he is calling us, stop serving the old king and begin serving him. what's going on spiritually has been actually pretty well mirrored in our war with Iraq. You remember, we displaced Saddam Hussein. We removed him from the throne. But peace didn't just reign, did it? There was rioting and looting. And basically, the new despot, the new dictator was anarchy. And that's what's happened with Jesus. He has come and He has removed Satan. He's removed death. And He's destroyed them. And they're no longer our tyrants. And the new tyrant is us. The new tyrant is my independence. The new tyrant is anarchy. And Jesus is calling out to us, give up that independence. Give up that insistence on living for yourself. Give up this idea of you get to make your own rules and live for your own glory. Give that up and come under my kingdom. And some of us are thinking to ourselves, no. No freaking way am I going to do that. I've lived for myself. I'm finally free from my parents. Maybe you're young and you think, I finally am at a point where I get to do what I want to do. And nobody's going to infringe upon my independence. I will come to this Christianity thing, and I will take from it what I think is helpful. But I am not going to stop living for myself. I'm not going to stop thinking for myself. I'm not going to stop making decisions for what I think is best. And if that's your mentality, then either you're very young and ill-equipped to answer this question, or I would ask you this. If you're older and you're committed to independence, I would simply ask you, is that really working out that well for you? Has it really gotten you where you want to go? Are you delighted with who you are by making your own decisions? Are you delighted with the direction your relationships are taking? Are you complete and fulfilled? And if you are, man, that's great. Glad to know you. But I want you to know you're in a room right now surrounded by people who really messed that up. The reason we come to church is because we realize that when we were independent, when we were making our own decisions, we broke everything. We were our own worst enemies. When we lived for ourselves, we were vulnerable. We were insecure, and we ended up isolated and alienated from ourselves, from creation, from others. We are so broken that God Himself had to die to save us. And if you are delighted with where your independence has gotten you, you need to run now before you catch our germs, because we're broken. But I really expect that things aren't working out for you either. It seems to be kind of catching. It's in the air, you know. There's kind of each decade has its own mentality, and this decade seems to have caught the idea that independence doesn't work that well. Even Juno figured that out, you know. Movie after movie reveals this idea of the kind of the independent is always the guy, realizing that living for himself is only ending up with loneliness. My favorite example is about a boy when Hugh Grant, who's independently wealthy and lived for himself his entire life, looks at the little boy and goes, who wants to do something sweet for his mom, and he says, if you do that, you're going to lose cool forever. You'll be destroyed. You can't live to make other people happy. You have to live for yourself. You can only make yourself happy. And the little boy looks at him and says, you live for yourself. Are you happy? And the answer is no. And the answer for all of us is no, that did not work. And we know that safety only comes by repenting of that independence and repenting of living for myself and coming up under a kingdom. And this word repentance is hard to get our mind around. We go on about it pretty much every week here. Kind of one of our favorite words. And I'm always trying to come up with different pictures of it. And they always seem to be about me. I'll tell you a story about how you repented one day when you start repenting. But until then, I have to tell you stories about me. This is kind of what I'm sorry, does that sound bad? I'm just kidding. I don't know. This is how repentance looks for me. I recently We had a birthday party for one of my children, one of the quieter of my children. Believe it or not, I do have quiet ones. And it was going to be his day. And everything was designed around him. And what was actually going on was, for one day, I was actually being a good daddy. Right? I was doing it right. And I constructed everything. I was doing everything right. And the time comes for taking the pictures, you know, and blowing out the candles, and we're all singing to this one son, and one of my other children, who is not defined by quietness, is just eaten up with the fact that he's not the center of attention right now. It's just destroying him. And so when I get the camera out to take pictures, he literally flings his body in front of the camera to be in the picture. And I kind of see what's happening out of the corner of my eye, and I'm being a little irritated. I'll be honest, I was a little irritated by the whole thing. And I see what's coming out of the corner of my eye, and in a reaction to protect the camera from getting knocked out of my hands, I bring my hand down. That, honest to goodness, that's what I was doing. What it looked like to the neighbors who were visiting was that I hit my son in the nose while he was in midair and knocked him to the ground. Unfortunately, it also felt like that to him. I experienced a lot of things at that point. I was hacked. I was mad at him, and I was mad at me. I was mad at him for ruining me being the perfect daddy. I was mad at me for ruining me being the perfect daddy. I was remorseful. I was embarrassed that these neighbors think I just popped my kid in the nose, and I kind of did pop my kid in the nose, and it kind of felt good to pop my kid in the nose. And that was bad. Wow, that's exactly right. That's inappropriate. And mostly, I was remorseful. And I don't know, some of you don't know what this feels like, but if you've ever really hurt somebody that you loved, there's this twisting that goes on inside of you. I could not believe that I had done that. What I want you to understand, what's very important for you to understand right now, is none of those feelings were repentance. Being angry is not repentance. Being embarrassed is not repentance. Being remorseful is not repentance. Why was I all three of those things? I was all three of those things because I had let me down. Ricky had not delivered. My idol had not delivered. Ricky wasn't the perfect daddy, and he hadn't delivered the perfect day. And you see, that is the very thing I have to repent of. That desire to be the perfect thing. That desire to save my children through me. That desire to be the perfect daddy. That's what I'm repenting of. That is the independence I'm repenting of. I want you to understand that this church is not going to make you the perfect daddy for your kids. We are going to point you to the perfect daddy. We're going to take you to your Father in heaven, who would not mistakenly hit you in the nose. And he certainly wouldn't enjoy it. You see, repentance is me giving up living for that idol. It's me giving up living to save myself. And it's pointing to a new king. Repentance is precisely what I did not do. We're not going to go into all the details, but what did I do? I took my son up to the room and I laid into him for ruining this day for us. That was good. That was good. It didn't even feel good at the time. I didn't tell him about Jesus. I didn't tell him about my wicked heart. I didn't tell him about what kind of failure I was. And lead to a point of humility and probably even laughter before the Lord. I just stayed mad because it was ruined. Repentance brings us to grace. Repentance says, I don't care how I look in front of the neighbors because I want them to see Jesus. And repentance means I don't expect myself to be the perfect daddy because I trust Jesus to raise and protect and save my children. And repentance means I don't beat myself up, but I praise God for saving me. Because even though I have a sinful nature, I am perfectly loved in Christ. That's what repentance looks like. It is coming to live for a different king. Jesus goes on to describe what repentance means here. He gives us an illustration of it because he's walking around and he gives this horrible requirement. Let's not candy coat it, okay? This is a bad requirement. We don't like this. He says to these disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they leave their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. In the boat with Zebedee, their father was mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. What is his call? His calling is to leave it all. Leave your business. Leave your relationships. Leave your security. Define yourself now by this relationship that you are my follower. That's who you are. Redefine everything based upon that. That was a bad requirement then. It's a bad requirement now. But I don't want to lie to you. That is what Jesus is demanding upon us today. He demands that everything we have and do be centered around Him. He demands the right to determine who we have relationships with. He can decide for you who you date and who you marry. He really can. He decides for us what our careers are going to be and how we will execute those careers and whether or not we will work ethically and to His glory, or will we work just worshiping the idol of my self-sufficiency. He demands the right to determine where we work. He demands the right to determine even what you do with your money. He really does. It's His money. And He demands the right to determine what we do with it. And I don't want you to let false messages fool you. Because there are many people out there who've realized that if they preach a message that says God exists to make you wealthy, then you're going to come to church. And who blames them? You know, it works for the casinos. Why don't it work for church? If I can convince you that God exists to make you happy, healthy, and wealthy, you'll stop skipping. The problem is, it's a lie. The problem is, that is not true. And they lure us, those promises lure us into loving the gifts and not the giver. You got to laugh, right? I'm preaching this sermon. We didn't work this out in advance. But I'm preaching this sermon the day after our youth group spends the day spreading cow manure. Come join our church, kids. You know, no rollerblades here. Just cow manure. But that's a better picture of what you're getting. Let me tell you why I say that. One of our neighbors, friends of ours in our neighborhood, went and visited the church. It was the first time they'd ever been there. And the girl's real smart, almost photographic memory, and so she gets handed this, you know, last week's memory verse card in case she forgot it. She'd never been there before, so she forgot it. And she just kind of looks at it twice and she memorizes it. And then they kind of gather all the kids together and say, "All right, who knows last week's memory verse?" She's like, "I do." So she stands up and quotes it, and she gets an $80 pair of rollerblades. And it's like, "Wow, that's cool. Great, let's go to church here." And her mom was asking me about that, and I said, "Well, the problem is this. At some point, if you build your youth group on that, then you have to come along to these kids. When they get at some point, if you're going to be built true to the Bible, you have to come along and say, okay, everything we've told you up till now is a lie. Because Jesus says to take up your cross and to deny yourself and follow Him. He does not say, follow me and satisfy yourself. Follow me and satisfy your wildest desires. He says, follow me and deny yourself. And that's a very different message. And I don't want you to be fooled by false messages, and I don't want you to be fooled by the stuff we sacrifice either. Because what is interesting is this. What do these fishermen really give up? They gave up fish. They gave up a life of obscurity and irrelevance. They gave up looking back upon their life and going, I have spent my entire life on fish. How many fishermen from the first century can you name? Not many. And what did they get? They got people. They got eternity. And that's a real thing. It sounds so, you know, abstract. What in the world are you talking about? Please shut up. But let me ask you this. Of the money you make right now, the money that you presently have, what are you going to buy with it that will last? Of the money you spend on yourself, what are you going to do? You're going to buy clothes, that will last at best 5 years. You're going to buy food, that will last about 5 minutes. You're going to buy, you know, maybe a car that will last, maybe if it's a great car, the best car ever, 15 years. Maybe. And you're going to take about 10% of it, some of you, and you're going to give it to the characters going to Peru. What are you going to get with that money? In about 3,000 years, you're going to be standing around in the new heavens and the new earth, going to stand around the new earth, and somebody's going to walk up to you and go, I've been looking for you. 3,000 years ago, you gave money to people who preached the gospel to my great, 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 great grandfather. I'm here because of you. You will have it forever. You get a chance to buy eternity. Something that will not wear out. You get to buy people. You get to be fishers of men. That is relevant. That is real. Everything else is fake. Don't let what you sacrifice fool you. It is false. It is not real. It will not last. Only the people that you buy will last. But the requirement is so high. How does he get anybody to make such a high sacrifice? And the answer to that question is in his healing hands. Jesus gives us reality to follow us. The hands of the king are the hands of a healer. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains and those oppressed by demons and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them all. He turns nobody away, no matter how dirty, no matter how defiled, no matter how broken, he healed them all. Not a single person has passed away. And that's important to us. Now, some of you, again, are thinking, I don't need to be healed of anything. But I want you to know this room is filled with people who cannot control their lusts and who are about to destroy their marriages for pictures they see on the internet. And this room is filled with people who cannot control their tempers and who scream at their wives and their children. And this room is filled with people who cannot control their feelings and are seeking to destroy themselves. This room is filled with people who need to be healed, who do things they can are ashamed of and cannot control themselves. And that's all just people who are standing on the stage. That's me. And that's you. He heals all of us. And He heals us by applying grace directly to our point of shame. Mark Driscoll, pastor up in Seattle, told a great story of having a man come to him, and the man had accepted Christ, but he just didn't believe God could forgive him. And he thought he was just too dirty. And Mark asked the man, what did you do? And he said, I was a child molester. And I just don't think God can cleanse me of that. Do you think God can cleanse me? And Mark said, well, let's pray about it. I don't know. And the man started praying. And when he finished praying, he was kind of sitting by himself and he was crying. And at that time, Mark's daughter walked into the room. She's 4 years old. She said, Daddy, what's wrong with this guy? And he said, he's feeling bad about some things that he's done. And she said, well, we need to pray for him. And he said, okay, well, why don't you go pray for him? And she walks across the room. This girl is the exact same age of the girls that this man had molested. And puts her hands on him and prays for Jesus to heal him and forgive him. And then she goes on her merry way. And Mark looks at the man and says, there's your answer. God has made you clean. He heals us. He applies grace directly to our point of shame. And He cleanses our defilement. And He makes us whole. He shines His light into the very darkest areas of our life. And He says, I died for that sin. And that sin is no longer real. He heals it. He heals it by applying grace right on it. One of my professors in seminary talked about a girl he went to college with. It was eventually his sister-in-law. And while she was in college, she worked in the library, and she had a deformed pinky finger. And she hid that finger by keeping it rolled up, balled up all the time. And she was dating this man, and they were actually pursuing marriage, and I believe they were engaged before he ever found out about the finger. And he overheard some people talking about it one day, and it overwhelmed him, and he said, "What?" And he left class, he left what he was doing, walked straight across campus, he walked into the library, he found her, he grabbed her hand, he unfolded her finger, and he kissed it right on the tip of where it was deformed. And that finger started tingling, and it grew out to normal. No, of course not. But it was no less healed than that. It was no less healed than that because she wasn't ashamed of it anymore. She didn't have to hide it anymore. It was just as healed as it would have been if she'd had have grown out. It was better than that. Because He had applied grace exactly to that point. And that's what God does to us. He applies grace directly to the point where we feel paralyzed by guilt, where we feel paralyzed by our inability, where we feel our ongoing need to be righteous. He makes us righteous right there. He heals us right there. Hebrews 10:14 says, "By a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." He has healed us for all time. He's perfected us for all time. We receive it. What do we do to get that healing? Martin Luther says we do exactly what the land does to receive the rain. We lay there. And the healing comes upon us. The grace comes upon us. And we soak it in and we're healed by it. And that begins to work itself out. Now, that's one of those theological things you're thinking, yeah, well, great, you know, spiritual. Has nothing to do with life. And I want you to know it has everything to do with life. That fact alone that we have been, for one time, perfected will heal the biggest problem in the church today. What's the biggest problem in the church today? What every single person you hear who does not go to church anymore, what do they say? I'm not going back to that church. It's full of what? Hypocrites. Exactly. Nobody ever misses that one. I mean, if there's one question that nobody ever misses in the entire world, nobody ever misses that question, do you think maybe they got a point? Well, you know why the church is filled with hypocrites? Because we don't believe that we have been perfected by that one sacrifice. You see, if your righteousness is all you've got, then you can't be honest about your sin, can you? If your righteousness is everything, if everything depends upon you being right and you being good and you being holy, then you can't be honest about your sin. You have to lie. You're not lying. It's not that you're lying to everybody else. You're lying to yourself. You have to believe that you are fine. But if you really believe that your righteousness is a gift from above, that you have been perfected by what somebody else has done for you, and that your own personal righteousness is at best corollary, at best it's secondary, then you know what? You can be honest about your sin. You can stop being a liar. Your life and salvation and worth as a human being doesn't rest upon your performance. And you can be honest about it. It restores our honesty. That this healing reinvigorates our faith. Why do people quit going to church? Well, after a while, we feel like coming to church is just coming to get another spanking, you know? Our faith is doused by this belief that God is mad at you. He's disappointed at you. He's given you so many chances, and you've ruined so many chances. And okay, I'm going to let you have one more chance, but don't blow it this time, for heaven's sakes. And after a while, you just get kind of tired of that, don't you? Don't you just get tired of getting spanked? Dave Ramsey talks about his sister growing up was trying to practice for the rodeo, and they had a little goat that she would practice roping. And after a while, the goat would open the gate, the goat would take off running, she'd rope it and throw it to the ground about 15 yards. And after a few weeks of that, the goat just started running out 15 yards and falling down. And that's kind of the way we feel about church. All right, I'll go lay down. But when we understand that we are perfect, when God looks at us, He looks at us the way He looks at His perfect children. He doesn't only look at us the way He looks at a child. Some of us, the thought of, okay, I'm God's child, it's no big deal because I'm certainly not the favorite child. I'm the son that He didn't mean to have. I'm the accident that He's kind of poking back in the corner. He looks at you the way He looks at Jesus, His favorite son. He is delighted in you. He is excited about you. At most, when He sees you in your sin, He's concerned about you. He doesn't want you to get hurt. He looks upon you the way we look at a child that's in the street and we want to pull him out of the street. But He loves you. He is delighted in you. And that makes us able to come to Him confidently and lovingly. He restores our honesty. He reinvigorates our faith. He relieves our tension. I tell you what, I looked forward to last weekend for months. I was going to be alone with my wife, surrounded by friends and colleagues. And the entire weekend was ruined because it was ruined not by this one person. I ended up having to spend a lot of time around someone that I do not find pleasant. Big deal. But I was so mad at myself for being mad about it. I was so disappointed with how I felt around him that I felt like my insides were just being twisted the entire time. The Lord can relieve that. If I would just learn to repent, if I quit making this idol out of Ricky, if I would quit hoping that Ricky would finally deliver, would finally get it right, if I would just be content that Jesus got it right, and one day that I will be getting it right when I come to heaven, and I could confess my sin and thank God that my righteousness is not destroyed by this particular sin because my righteousness is perfect, then I could get over it. And I wouldn't have to destroy the time I'm having. He would relieve my tension. And He would refresh our testimony. You know why people aren't excited about your testimony? Well, probably because you haven't told anybody your testimony in a while. But if you did tell somebody your testimony, you know why nobody would get excited about it? Because if you're like me, your testimony of how God saves you, has saved you, ends up kind of sounding like this. I used to be screwed up like you. See how much better I am now? You do what I've done, you'd be better too. That's what our testimony sounds like, right? Man, I don't know, I sort of remember what it feels like to be a sinner. Man, I'm glad I ain't no more. That is not it. Our testimony is, guess what? I'm as broken as you are. I am a beggar just like you are. I've got nothing. Let me show you where I found bread. Come with me to the Father. He gives me grace. He will give you grace too. You need grace today? Guess what? So do I. Let me show you where I'm going to get it today. And every day is good. I want you to see that, how different that is. I want you to see that that this life of being perfect in Christ is clean and it's free. I want you to be tired of the burden of being your own Savior. I want you to lay the responsibility on Christ. I want you to come to the healer. Please pray with me. Father, we come to You because we are tired. We're tired of trying to save ourselves and trying to perfect ourselves and failing again and again and again. And we pray by Your Spirit You would draw us to Your Son and make us whole in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.